2 Peter chapter 1, and we will look at primarily verses 20 to 21, but for the sake of context, we're going to look at 16 through 21, and so that's what we'll read. Okay, once more, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you that we can confidently open this greatest of all books. I know that it is you speaking to us, that it is your very word inspired by you. We pray that as we study these things, that you would deepen our understanding of the Bible, that you would help us to grow in love and appreciation for your word, that you would take the faith that you have given us in your word and you would strengthen it and you would grow it, Lord, that we might come to believe all that your word teaches us, and that we might practice everything it calls upon us to do. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for each person here, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here working in our hearts and our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began to study last time the doctrine of inspiration. And if you remember, we started our studies of Scripture with revelation, how God makes himself known. And then we wanted to move on to inspiration, which is, what is the nature of the Bible? What is this book that we call the Bible? Is it the word of man? Is it the word of God? Is it 50-50, 80-20, or is it all the inspired word of God? Of course, you know the answer to that. It's God's inspired word, and that's what we're talking about under the doctrine of inspiration. We are beginning our study of inspiration with two primary texts. Now, these aren't the only Bible verses that talk about inspiration or the nature of the Bible as God's inspired word, but these are the two primary ones to start with, I think we could say. And so that's why we're starting with these two. We started with 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we said that that verse teaches us that all Scripture, the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament, are breathed out by God, which means they come from him. He is their source and their origin. So that's what we did last time. We looked at that text. Now this time we want to move on to this next one here, which is 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. And this is another verse or text that teaches us very similar things. We're going to learn two basic things from this passage. We're going to learn where Scripture comes from, and we're going to make the same point here that we made here. And that is, Scripture comes from God. It's God's Word. He is the source. He's the origin for Scripture. And we're also going to learn about the process. How was it that prophets and apostles spoke and what they said was the Word of God? How did that happen? 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 will help us answer both of those questions. Okay. Now, before we get to verses 20 and 21, we want to talk about some of the context that is around these two verses so that we can understand what Peter is talking about here and why he makes this statement in these last two verses of this first chapter. Let's start with verse 16 then, where Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Okay, so Peter tells us right off the bat here that the gospel message, which would include or have as part of it what he's going to refer to in a minute, which is the transfiguration of Jesus being transformed on the mountaintop and the Father speaking to the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," etc. We'll get to that in verses 17 and 18. But here, Peter says right off the bat that the gospel message the apostles proclaimed was not a fable. It's not a myth or a legend. Now, you know what a fable is. A fable or a myth is a story that's not true. It's an invented or fictional story, but it's used for a particular purpose. To teach a moral lesson, to teach a principle, or something like that. Perhaps you can think of a fable. When I read that word, I thought of Aesop's fables. The tortoise and the hare, for example. Or the turtle and the rabbit. Okay, so you know the story of the turtle and the rabbit. The turtle says to the rabbit, "I can beat you in a race." The rabbit says, "No, you can't. That's crazy talk." So they agree to have this race, right? And the turtle continues slow and steady on the path of the race. And the rabbit is so confident that he takes a nap, right? After he takes off his fast start, he says, "I can rest. I can easily win this race. I'll take a nap." And the turtle ultimately wins the race, as you know. And that is a fable. It's a fable with a particular point. The point is slow and steady wins the race. Not always the person who starts out fast, right? It's the person who finishes, the person who perseveres, that sort of thing. This is not that. The Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, the gospel message is not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not something the apostles or the prophets invented so that they could prove a point or support their religion or teach morality. Now, there were lots of people who did that sort of thing in the ancient world and even today. That's not what this is. And that's what Peter says right here off the bat. Right off the bat, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." What's the opposite of that? It's at the end of the verse. "But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty." What's an eyewitness? An eyewitness is someone who is there to see it and to hear it. The emphasis is on the eyes there in eyewitness, but the idea is that they were literally there and they experienced it, they witnessed it firsthand. And of course, that was true with Peter and James and John and the other disciples and apostles. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, now specifically, Peter brings in this example in verses 17 and 18, and this is the example of the Transfiguration. Verse 17 again, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Okay, so you know the story here, right? Peter, James, and John are taken with Jesus up to this mountaintop, and there Jesus is transformed. He is transfigured. He's changed. His face shines like the sun, and his clothes become as white as the light. He's transformed in radiant glory and majesty before them. It's like a preview of the second coming. It's a preview of what's to come when Jesus returns in all of his power and his glory. And while they see Jesus transfigured before them, they hear God the Father speak from heaven. So they get God's word going with this event of Jesus being transformed. And of course, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what Peter's talking about here in verses 17 and 18. Okay, so how does that go with what we just learned? Peter says, "We've not followed fables, we were eyewitnesses." How are we eyewitnesses? We were there. We were there on the mountaintop, we saw it. We heard the Father speak, we were witnesses, eyewitnesses, had direct firsthand experience with Jesus of these events. Now, verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place." Okay, now here in verse 19, we need to think about what Peter means by "we have a more sure word of prophecy." First of all, think about that word prophecy. What does Peter mean by prophecy? Is Peter talking about merely predictions of the future or something like that. Now, if you read on and look at verse 20, you'll find out what Peter means by prophecy. Verse 20 says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the what? Of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So Peter is referring to the prophetic word of the Old Testament, the word that the prophets spoke and that was ultimately inscripturated or written down and put into what we call today the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. So when Peter refers to prophecy, the word of prophecy, and he goes on to refer to the prophecy of the scripture, he's talking about the Bible. First and primary reference is the Old Testament, but as we'll see in a minute, this applies on both sides. Okay, so when Peter refers to the prophetic word, he's referring to the scriptures. Now, why would Peter call this prophecy or word of prophecy more sure? Well, you can think about this word, or these two words in English, in this way. I put these other two words on the board here to give you an idea of what Peter means by this. The first word here is certain. We have a certain word of prophecy. Or we could say a confirmed word of prophecy. Don't read the King James, or I think the New American Standard also has this translation of more sure. Don't read that and think, well, the New Testament's more sure than the Old Testament, or the Old Testament's more certain than the New Testament, or something like that. That's not the idea. It's the idea that the prophetic word is made certain or confirmed. The New King James puts it a little bit differently. Let me find it here. The New King James, if I'm not mistaken, has... We have the prophet, and so we have the, here it is, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Okay? So that's the idea, is that the prophetic scriptures or word of the Old Testament confirmed in the New Testament by the message of the gospel and the events of the life and ministry of Jesus. John Calvin puts it this way: he now shows that the truth of the gospel is founded on the oracles of the prophets. The apostles had the prophets as the patrons of their doctrine. In other words, the apostles came and were witnesses of Jesus' life and ministry and preached the gospel, and that is the confirmation of all that was previously written down in the Old Testament. The New Testament word confirms the Old Testament word, we might say. Okay, so Peter says here that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We've got Old Testament scripture. We've got life of Jesus. And both of these things together give us a certainty, give us an assurance of what God has done through Jesus Christ, His Son. Now we move on to verse 20. And we want to focus here now on verses 20 and 21. And what we want to do in verse 20 is we want to think about the origin of Scripture. Where did it come from? What was the ultimate source of Scripture? And what's the ultimate source of the Bible? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. Now remember again, we see that word Scripture, that means writing. And when it's used in the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament, it's talking about sacred writings, inspired writings, what we would call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Okay, so we're talking about Scripture. Now, of course, at the time of the Old Testament, this would have included the spoken word of the prophet, but ultimately that was written down, right? So what Jeremiah spoke verbally was ultimately written down in the book of Jeremiah, for example. So we're talking about the Bible here. We're talking at least about the Old Testament when Peter refers to prophecy of the Scripture. Now, Peter goes on to say that we ought to know this first, or as a matter of primary importance, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of what? Any private interpretation. Okay, so this is another phrase that we want to make sure we understand here in this passage. What does this mean? private interpretation. Now, strangely enough, or I should say ironically enough, there are lots of different interpretations about what private interpretation is. You might hear Roman Catholics say that this verse teaches, or this phrase about private interpretation, means that we Protestants are wrong in doing what we do, that we ought to follow the interpretation of the church, namely the Roman Catholic Church. And they tell us what to believe. They tell us what the scriptures mean, how we're to understand them, explain them, etc. In fact, this gentleman that I was on the plane with, that was part of our debate. The people around us probably thought we were crazy. Here's these two guys debating Protestantism versus Roman Catholicism on a plane. And we weren't angry or shouting or being mad or anything like that, but we were going back and forth about the differences between the two. And one of the primary differences was Scripture and whether we should follow the Roman Catholic Church and its interpretation, supposedly, of Scripture, or whether we should follow the plain meaning of the Bible. And so we debated that. But the Roman Catholic Church would point to a verse like this and say, see, you Protestants are wrong. There shouldn't be any private interpretation. There shouldn't be any of this, you and your Bible, or you splitting off from Holy Mother Church or something like that in order to interpret the Bible on your own. But is that what this means? No, I don't believe that's what it means. Now, how might we know that? What might bring us to the conclusion that that's not exactly what Peter is talking about? Well, again, the context helps us here. Look at what Peter goes on to say in verse 21. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, then what word does verse 21 begin with? For. Now that's a little word. And you don't need me to write it on the board, but I like to write on the board, so that's why I did that. For. What's that mean? For. We could say because. It's the reason. The reason why Scripture is not of any private interpretation is because what Peter goes on to say in verse 21. And what Peter goes on to say in this verse is that Scripture or prophecy didn't come from man. It came from God. It didn't come out of the prophet's own head, like just what he wanted to say or what his thoughts were on the matter or something like that. It came about as the Holy Spirit moved that prophet to speak. Not the word of man, but the word of God. So what are we talking about when Peter says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation? He's talking about this. Origin. Source. Where'd the prophecy of the Scripture come from? It didn't come from the prophet's head or heart. It came from where? It came from God. That's the idea that Scripture is not of any private interpretation means its source is not man. It's not human. It's divine. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Next, let's talk about the prophet's inspiration or the process of inspiration. How did this come about that prophets, holy men of old, spoke, and what they said was the word of God? How did that work? Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time or ancient times by the will of man. In other words, as we just stated, it didn't come from here. It didn't come from here. It wasn't that the prophet said, I've got something good to say. It wasn't that the prophet said, I think I understand who God is and what God is about and what he wants his people to do, and therefore I've got a message for you. No, it didn't come from the will of man or the heart or the mind of man. It did not have a human origin. It came from God. Okay, now let's connect this with what we learned previously. And here's where a picture comes in. Okay? Okay. In case you can't tell, of course they can tell, right? This is the Mount of Transfiguration here. You got that? Okay, color that part in there. Here's the mountain. The disciples are up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John. Jesus is transfigured. What happens? God speaks from heaven. This is my son. What is that? It's the word of God, right? It's the word of God. Where did this come from? It came from heaven. It came from God. It didn't come from the apostles. So we've got God the Father speaking on the Mount of Transfiguration, his word, and now we go to the Old Testament. Where did this come from? Same place. Same source as the one who spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. The source of the Old Testament scriptures is the same. It's God himself. The voice of God and the word of God. The prophecy did not come about through human will or through human impulse, through human initiative, we might say. Now, keep your finger in 2 Peter, and let's go back to the book of Jeremiah, and let's compare the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's begin at verse 4. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now notice what the Lord says to Jeremiah. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and here we go, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. What's the source of Jeremiah's message? Is it Jeremiah? Is it what's just in Jeremiah's heart and mind? Is it Jeremiah's will that moved him to say this or say that? No, the word is coming from God. Jeremiah is the instrument. He's the human intermediary, right? He's the tool. But God is speaking through Jeremiah. Now on to verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I love that because there are going to be a lot of mean faces in Jeremiah's life. There are going to be a lot of people who don't like what Jeremiah has to say and make ugly faces at him. But God tells him right off the bat, don't be afraid of them. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. This is what a prophet is. A true prophet is one in whom God has put his word. He's opened his mouth and filled it with his word. Okay, now let's compare this to the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. Turn over now to chapter 23. Chapter 23, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Chapter 23, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the false prophets. Now, how do we know that they're false prophets? Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Here we go. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You see the difference. The difference is the true prophet has God's word and he speaks that. He's merely the instrument. The false prophet speaks out of his own mind and out of his own heart. And so now back to 2 Peter. To give you some background now in thinking about 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. True scripture, true prophecy, the divine inspiration of God, is a product of God. It comes from God himself. Now, this is not to deny that Jeremiah or Moses or Isaiah spoke the word. We talked about this last time. There is a human element to Scripture. What do we mean by that? What we mean is, Paul wrote Romans. Is it wrong to say, Paul wrote the book of Romans? No. Is it wrong to say, Paul says here, or Peter says here in 2 Peter? Is it wrong to say things like that? No, it's not. Why not? Because God used them. They were the instrument. The human beings, the prophets, the apostles, the writers of Scripture, they were the instruments. They were like the tool, the pen in the hand of God, so to speak. But this doesn't mean that the Bible is merely human then. We should not conclude that the Bible then is just the word of men. It's just a collection of the writings of men, and they can make mistakes, and they can err, and they can mess things up. No, no. Why do we not say that? We don't say that because of the doctrine of inspiration. Because the ultimate and primary author of Scripture is who? It's God. Right? It's what we learned in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And now we see it here in 2 Peter. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Now we'll talk more about this, how we can have human authors of Scripture, but yet the ultimate divine author. We'll go into that more later. But for now, our point is, Jeremiah spoke, Isaiah spoke, Moses wrote, but what they wrote, what they spoke, was the Word of God. Now how did this happen? This is where we'll finish here in verse 21. End of verse 21. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So here we see the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and His all-important role in the word of prophecy, not only the spoken word, but the written word of both Old and New Testament. So we've got the Holy Spirit who is instrumental in bringing about Scripture and bringing about the prophetic word that Peter is talking about here. He says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Moved. This is a vivid word that's used here in the original language. It's a word that is elsewhere used of a ship that is carried along or borne by the wind. So if you can picture in your mind, you remember the story in the book of Acts when Paul's on the ship headed to Rome and they're out there in that great storm out there in the sea and the ship is being tossed around and carried by the wind here and there, different places. Same word used in Acts 27 to describe how the ship is carried along by the wind is the same word used here to refer to how the Holy Spirit moved, carried along these prophets in order to ensure that what they said was the Word of God. Again, John Calvin says, he says that they were moved, not that they were bereaved of mind, they didn't lose their senses, but because they dared not to announce anything of their own and obediently followed the Spirit as their guide who ruled in their mouth as in His own sanctuary. You see the idea? The idea is the prophets didn't speak out of their own hearts. Why did the prophets say what they did? Why did the prophets speak the way they did? They did so because the Holy Spirit was moving them. They did so because the Holy Spirit was carrying them along like the wind carries and moves a ship through the ocean, so that what was spoken was the very Word of God. Now, we've talked primarily about the Old Testament here. This is equally true of the New Testament. And we did this when we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'll just do this briefly because I know we're running out of time. Is what Peter says here about the Old Testament, is it equally true of the New Testament? Yes, of course it is. Jesus promised His disciples in John 16. He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, who's that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So Jesus promises his Spirit to the disciples to guide them, to speak through them, to guide them into all truth. It's the same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets, that moved the prophets of the Old Testament. So that the Apostle Paul can say that the word of the gospel which they preached is not the word of men, but it is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, how should we apply this? Well, we've learned the same basic thing here from 2 Peter that we learned from 2 Timothy 3:16, right? And that is, Scripture has divine origin. In other words, it comes from God. Now, this is exactly the point at which people want to attack the Bible, right? Just have a conversation with somebody about Scripture. And you'll find out real quickly that lots of people believe it's just a book. It's just another book written by men. But is that what the Bible says about itself? Is that what the Bible claims for itself? Of course not. No, the Bible says that it's the very word of God. The prophets didn't speak their own imaginations, nor did the apostles. But what they said came about by the Holy Spirit working through and in them to produce what we have here in the Bible, which is the word of God.